In a nutshell, Jesus' brother James echoes these verses that we just heard in Matthew's gospel when he says, "Be doers of God's word and not hearers only." Put yet another way, you cannot work your way into heaven, but you can surely work your way into hell. And I'll give you an example of what this looks like in practical terms from the field of addiction. When an alcoholic or an addict first comes into recovery, they are often told that their very best thinking, the thinking that they've been using all of their life, is the thinking that led them into this life now of addiction. And so they are taught from the get-go to stop trusting their will, their own thinking, and start trusting a higher power, which we call God, to restore them to sanity. And they do this through prayer and by taking good, orderly direction from fellow alcoholics who've been working a spiritual program of recovery over a long period of time, practicing the 12 steps, the spiritual disciplines. And by doing this, they learn God's will from their will. The same is true for Christians now. All Christians are sinners. That's what we tell ourselves. But not all Christians believe and act as if they are sinners. And therein lies some of the problem for us. Because a person can walk and talk like a Christian and not be walking and talking for God. But instead, they're just walking and talking for themselves. And that's why Jesus says things to us like, "I am present whenever two or three of you are gathered, not just one of you." Because left to our own devices, we, like any alcoholic or addict, have this tendency to take our own wills back and act on them rather than acting on or even seeking out what God's will is. Now notice that the issue over who will and will not enter God's kingdom revolves more around an action than it does over a motive. In fact, there are those who are speaking God's name and even doing mighty works, we're told in the scriptures, but their words and their actions ultimately are not from God because they're not acting out of God's will, they're acting out of their own will. And motives are something you can't always see in people. That's the interesting thing behind actions, right? There's always a motive. But the motive is very important to God, even if we don't want to share the motive with one another because we might be embarrassed by it. So to make this point clear, Jesus adds, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And everyone who hears these words and does not do them will be like the fool who built his house on sand." It's one thing to agree, you see, with the truth of this. It's one thing to go, yeah, it makes sense. I agree with it. But it's a whole different thing to surrender your will and your life to this, to live as if this was true. So what constitutes, the question becomes then, God's will? How do we know if we're living out of God's will and out of our own will, right? And in a word, that word is love, agape, agape. It is love for humanity, love for others, love beyond just ourselves. Love, as Jesus tells us, is the summation of all of the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor, which is an equal sign, as yourself. And everything that is of God comes out of this love. And everything that is not of God does not. Judgment, for example, does not come out of God. Not at least the way we think of judgment. When God judges us, God does so in a corrective measure to get us back on the right path, right? When they go into exile, it's not because God sends them there. It's because they have acted in such a way that there is no option for them but to go into exile. And while they're in exile, hopefully, they learn. They learn what they did that was displeasing to God. It's like God's always able to give us enough rope, right? Here, you get to make free choices. If you want to hang yourself, go for it. But one of the things about God's judgment that's different than ours is that God always brings us back. It's never permanent exile with God. God brings us back, always. And that's the difference. That's the difference between God and us. And here's just a few more examples from Jesus if you want to kind of have a way to go in life, so to speak. "Judge not, lest ye be judged," he says, right? "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Lose your life in service to others, and you will gain your life. Clothe the naked. Feed the hungry. Visit those in prison." All of these are examples of concrete actions taken out of love. This is where we get our agape. Picking the speck out of your neighbor's eyes when you have a log in your own, probably not a good idea. Cheating on your spouse or thinking about it, not a good idea. Nursing anger, holding on to it, nurturing it, not a good idea. Failing to be reconciled with your neighbor, not a good idea, are just a few of the examples that Jesus is telling us is not of God's will. It's very simple, really. These are not hard commands to understand, are they? But it is not simplistic. Simplistic would mean we could just do it at the drop of the hat. The problem is we are at constant war within ourselves between discerning God's will and our own, right? The foundation of our lives can be built out of faith. It can be built out of hope. It can be built out of love, as Paul says, the eternal things, the strong rock of our foundation. Or it can be built on things like anxiety, fear, and anger, right? Like sand. Those things just crumble apart and don't sustain over the long haul. They do not endure, though they keep rearing their ugly head all the time. These seem to be the two foundations that Jesus alludes to in his allegory here of the builders. Love is always built on sure ground. Anger is not. Does that mean that all will go well, that you'll never get angry? No, you're going to experience all of the normal human emotions, mad, glad, sad, and scared. But if you nurse anger, if you hang on to it, if you think you're righteous in your anger, you will be lost very quickly. Because anger has a way of separating you from yourself, from your neighbors, and from God. And that's why Jesus gives us this list. It's very practical stuff. If you build your life out of love, on the other hand, you draw people towards you. You draw others into your orbit, so to speak, and they then influence your life, give it meaning, give it purpose, and likewise you give it back. It does not mean if you follow the way of Jesus that your life will be without valleys, right? Or without heartache, because that's part of what it means to have an abundance of love, to have lived a full life from the moment we're born to the moment we die. I hope all of us experience the very mountaintops of joy, and honestly, I hope we experience the valleys of despair. Because it's in those valleys that we come through life, and it's those valleys that have a critical aspect to developing our character. In the valleys, we learn who God is, because God is the one that is faithful in getting us through those valleys. And we find that out as we look back over our lives. That's how our faith is strengthened and made sure, by going through these valleys. It's not as if God is saying, hey, I want to see how well you do, and tests us. That's what Job's story is about, but most of our stories are not about being deprived of everything we have from God in some kind of eternal bet. No, they're more along the lines of just simply life throws us natural things. The loss of love, the loss of a dream, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a friend, the loss of whatever. But those are the moments that either make us more compassionate or they make us angrier. Those are the kind of choices that we always get. It does mean that our chance, though, of experiencing the peace that passes all understanding will be greatly increased if we follow in Jesus' footsteps. It does mean that joy ultimately will prevail. It does mean that you are likely to find and save your life rather than losing your life, which simply means having and living a life that is filled with meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose, and not one that's empty, and not one that's fear-filled, not one that's just waiting to get through life, so to speak. Right? But it's not enough. It's not enough, Jesus says, to agree with these words. No, we have to give our lives to these words. That's the hard part. It's a harder thing to take that risk when you don't know what the future holds, isn't it? I mean, you step out there and you hope that you're caught, but you're not exactly sure. You have your history to guide you, but you're not sure if that's going to continue. And that's what's scary about faith. Is it doesn't say, right, if you do this, then everything will always work out perfectly the way you imagined it. It says rather, no, this is the adventure of the life that I want you to have. That's why this way of life is simple but not simplistic. It takes work, real work, to build a life out of love. It takes a whole lifetime of work, right? You're never there. We never arrive at the promised land completely. And if we do, we step into it and step out of it. It's far easier to react. It's far easier to get angry. It's far easier to worry. It's far easier to rationalize our actions. Man, these are all things I've done. I know I'm speaking from my own experiences here. And I'm sure those experiences are yours as well. The buts, if onlys, are always out there. And every time we add a but, or if only we've added just one more bit of sand to the mixture of our foundation. And we don't need more sand, do we? No, what we need is reinforced concrete with rebar. That's what we need. That kind of faith that's strong. And how do we get that? How do we do this? By practicing these spiritual disciplines. Jesus lays it out for us. It's really good. Begin every day with prayer. The minute you wake up, start your day with prayer. Say, thank you, God, for this chance to be alive today. Thank you for the opportunities you will put in front of me today to make a difference in the lives of people that I've yet to meet. Thank you for the adventure that's about to unfold. And watch how your day goes. Do this as an experiment. Ask God to take your will and your life and show you how to live just for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just today, get through it. Figure it out today. Do that every single day, right? Every single day, begin it and end it that way too. End it by falling asleep with the words, thank you for this day, God, or thank you for this day, God, it's over. Here's another one tomorrow, thank you for that. And get and set your mind right. And by that, I will quote Paul. This is what Paul tells us to do. He says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there are any things that are like this, excellence, then think on these things. They are worthy of praise. Think on these things. Make that part of your diet, so to speak, right? What we listen to, what we watch, comes inside of us and influences us. So Paul is saying you can think on all of the horrific things, you can think about all of the things that can cause you to worry, or you can think on these things. You can look for things to think on that feed your soul, so to speak. And last but not least, find somebody who lives this way. You can't do this by yourself. I can't do it by myself. Find somebody who is really actively striving to be a Christ follower. Somebody who is aware of their own strengths and their own weaknesses. Somebody who's not afraid to share who they are with you in all honesty, because they recognize that that's the most helpful thing they have, is their experience, their faith, and their hope. Let those people into your life. Let them know who you really are, which is always a risk to be vulnerable to somebody new. That's what Paul also means when he adds, whatever you have learned, whatever you have received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. I think that's what this text ultimately means. I think that's what the church is here to do for us, to remind us of these spiritual practices, to remind us of these age-old traditions that go back thousands and thousands of years that our ancestors staked their lives on and that shaped who they were. And we are here today because of that. That's why it's trustworthy. That's why it's true. Helping each other get honest and get right with God and one another. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ, because we're all members of it. There's no shortcut to learning this. It will take you a lifetime, but it is worth putting your life into the hands of God. It's the only way that I know of to build a meaningful life that you can look back on when it's all said and done and say, thank you for the ride of my life. Amen.